Singing. We've got good congregational singing tonight. We've got good special singing. The gospel girls will lead us off here in a few moments, and then the choir will follow up. We've got good preaching after that. Everything you need to strengthen your walk with the Lord, you can find in your one-stop shop right here tonight. We pray that you are blessed, and we covet your prayers. The techno demons were after us earlier tonight. But we banish them. Amen. Satan is not welcome here. And he can just take them and vamoose. As we sing, number 206, let us stand and lift our voices.
Couple of Road to glory, children, my Lord and I. Walk and tell the story, children, my Lord and I. When I come to the river, what the blessed Lord's gonna come the tide. Walk this road to glory, children, my Lord and I. Walk this road to glory, children, my Lord and I. Walk and tell the story, children, my Lord and I. When I come to the river, what the blessing Lord shall come the tide. Walk this road to glory, children, my Lord and I. Walk this road to glory, children, my Lord and I. Walk and tell the story, children, my Lord and I.
You know everything about that land.
can't go wrong with
the gaithers and the hoppers at the same time. I love that second song. I've always liked it ever since it came out. Beautiful song. Go with me to the Riverview Anthem. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Most of you should. Some of you not yet because you haven't been here as long. The Riverview Anthem is number 10 in your songbook. I wish Miss Erlene was here with us tonight because I know it's one of her favorites, but we'll sing it loud enough that she can hear us down on old TVA Road. How about that? It's been said earlier this week that to praise the Lord, you just praise the Lord, but you let it go, and you do what the Spirit tells you to do. This is one of those songs that I invite the congregation. You do what the Spirit tells you to do. If He tells you to try to sing and cry big old crocodile tears, then that's what you do. And if you raise your hand, or if you stand up, or if you kneel, or whatever the Spirit leads you to do, this is a song that when you give your heart over to the Lord and completely immerse yourself into the Word, the message is so, so powerful. As we sing, number 10, How Great Thou Art.
Even when
Songs that the Lord had given me to put together, and it just struck me that every one of them, a little bit different, but every one of them, I believe, was God ordained tonight. I believe every one of us here, one of these songs we needed to hear to encourage us, to help us, to do something in our spirit. If you haven't heard that song yet, I hope that one of the next ones will be that one for you. But we sing to the glory of the Lord.
Amen. Sure.
And the choir has worked hard on these next songs that you're going to hear. And we've sort of kept them in our back pocket. I had thought two or three times that God had given me the Sunday to bring them out. And it just never happened. But tonight, the Lord led me, this is the night to do it. And so we're going to sing two songs connected, if you will. And then the choir will be dismissed. And as the choir is dismissed, I will invite you to sing a cappella. I had picked out, there's something about that name, and then I went to, His Name is Wonderful, and then Amazing Grace kind of flitted past. So I'll tell you the same thing I told the choir tonight. Whenever I start singing, when they walk out, y'all just grab on and follow, because I'm really not sure what's going to happen. It's just whatever the Lord puts on my heart at that particular time that I think, that I feel the Spirit tell me that the congregation should be singing. But I hope this blesses you, because the choir has worked very, very hard, not for our own glory, not for your kudos as we leave tonight to tell us how wonderful it was. We do it for the Heavenly Father. And if He likes it, then we have done our job. And if it blesses you, then we have answered His calling for us in this church. We have two new soloists for you tonight. I think Beth has sang once before, but we have a youngster with us that this will be her first time to sing before you. And I am so excited to hear her as she does her part. If the ladies will come forward and get, you should already be up here. Right? You left them on, didn't you? Brother Ron, if you would, please.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be.
be a glorious King.
Thank you. so much. You may be seated. Choir, I know that you worked hard for tonight, and your work was paid off. Thank you. You blessed us. All the songs that you sang were certainly blessing and encouraging, and I appreciate your faithfulness. Well, tomorrow night is our last night, and I hope that you'll plan to be here. I hope that you'll invite others to come and be with you as we draw the net on this revival meeting of 2018. And let me just say to you, I appreciate your faithfulness thus far to the revival meeting. I'm having a good time in Columbia, Tennessee. Take your Bibles now, please, and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I'll preach as fast as I can, all right? We've gotten out a little early every night, and I'll do my very best. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. If you have found it, say amen.
Amen.
Mark 12, 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. This event happens on a Tuesday morning. It was the last Tuesday morning of Jesus' life. On Friday, he is going to be crucified. This was his last time to go into the temple before he died. He had come into Jerusalem on Sunday, and as he came in, he was riding a little donkey. And the people laid palm branches in front of the donkey and cried, Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the King. We refer to that Sunday as Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. On Monday, he had gone into the temple and had turned over the tables of the money changers and had driven them out of the house of God. On Tuesday morning, he was making his way back toward the temple, and he was confronted by 3 separate delegations. Chapter 11 and the earlier part of chapter 12 tell us about that. The first delegation was a group made up of the chief priests and scribes and elders. Now, these were without a doubt the most important people in town. And if you didn't know how important they were, all you had to do was ask them, and they would tell you how important they were. They were the big shots. They were the somebodies. They were the upper crust. The chief priests would have been Annas and Caiaphas, the current high priest and the ex-high priest. They were 2 of the most ungodly men of Israeli history. They had clothed themselves in the garb of religion, but they would not have known God if they had met him in a telephone booth. They were wicked, ungodly men, but they were the high priests. The scribes were the lawyers. Now, they were not like lawyers of our day. They were men who studied the law of God. And they had studied the law of God for hours and days and weeks and months and years. They were the experts in the law of God. And however they interpreted the law of God, that was final. Now, their interpretation was not always correct, I have to tell you. But nobody had any recourse. There was no appeal. There was no higher authority, because whatever the scribes said the law of God was, that was the law of God as far as the people were supposedly concerned. They were the final authority on the law of God. But now what they had done in reality was to change the law of God from being a blessing into being a burden on the people. They had taken God's law and interpreted it into thousands of little minute rules and regulations that amounted to absolutely nothing. But they were the scribes. The elders were members of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And they were the ones that put the teeth into the law. They were the enforcers. Whatever the scribes said the law was, the elders, the Supreme Court, they forced the people to comply with it. And so here comes this first delegation, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and they come to Jesus early Tuesday morning, and they challenge his authority. They say, by what authority do you do the things that you do? By what authority do you say the things that you say? You see, in their mind, they were the authority. They were the chief priests. They were the scribes. They were the elders. No one had more authority than they had. They had the final say. They were the authority. And so they said, Jesus, who gave you the authority to do the things you're doing and say the things you're saying? After they left, a second delegation comes to Jesus on that Tuesday morning. They are the two most blatant political parties of the day. They are the Pharisees and the Herodians. They would be like the Democrats and the Republicans of our day. And so here come the Pharisees and the Herodians, two opposing political parties, and they challenge Jesus' politics. They say to him, is it lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar, or is it not lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar? They challenge his political views. After they leave, a third delegation comes, and it is the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the resident theologians of the day. Now, that's very interesting, because the Sadducees didn't believe anything. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a spirit world. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And Jesus, everywhere he went, preached the resurrection, and he was even raising people from the dead. Now, it's kind of hard to convince people that there is no resurrection when you've got a guy out there raising people from the dead. And so they come to Jesus, and they challenge his theology. And the way they do it, they come up with this crazy story. They say, Jesus, there was this family. They had seven sons in this family. One of those sons marries a woman, and he dies before she has a child. According to what Moses said, her brother's supposed to come and marry her and provide her with children. And so the first brother comes and marries that wife, and he dies before she has a baby. And then the second brother comes and marries her, and he dies before she has a baby. And then the fourth son comes and marries her, and he dies before she has a baby. And then the fifth brother comes and marries her, and he dies before she has a baby. And now the sixth brother. Hey, if I had been the sixth brother, I would have been on the bus headed south. I would not have married that heifer, I promise you, before God. I wouldn't have taken her out. We wouldn't even gone out on a date, not me. But according to their story, the sixth brother comes and he marries her and he dies. So there are seven brothers, all had married her, they all died. She never never had a child. And so they say, who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? Oh, what a silly, silly story. But there were those three delegations. One was challenging his authority. One was challenging his political views. One was challenging his belief in the resurrection. And when all of these delegations got through, Jesus was emotionally drained. He was emotionally exhausted. You know, when you get physically tired, you can get over that pretty quick. You can sit back for an hour in your recliner, or you can drink a cold glass of tea, and it won't be long till you're okay physically. But when you are emotionally worn out, you don't get over that very rapidly. And Jesus was emotionally weary. He was exhausted. These three separate groups, one after another, bam, 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 they came questioning certain things about him. And so Jesus and the disciples, they go into the temple area. The part of the temple they go into was the court of the women. Now, the court of the women was not called the court of the women because only women worshiped there, because both men and women worshiped in the court of the women. The court of the women was called the court of the women because that was as far as women could go in the temple. Men could go even further into the temple, but women were not permitted to go any further than the court of the women. Now, if that bothers you, you take it up with God. I'm not the editor. I'm just the delivery boy, all right? I didn't make the rules. But that's the reason they call it the court of the women, because that's as far as the women could go. And Jesus goes into the court of the women, and he sits down, emotionally drained, and I just see him there with his head in his hands like that. Just absolutely exhausted from the mental barrage of his enemies that have assaulted him that morning. He goes into the court of the women, and it's a huge area. It's 200 feet by 200 feet square. It's a large, large area. In the court of the women, not only did men and women worship there, everybody gave their offerings there because that's where the treasury was. You know, most of us, we give our offerings on Sunday when we come to church. But in that day, people could go any day they wanted to go and put their offerings in the treasury. Now let me tell you what the treasury was. The treasury was not a box. The treasury was not a room. The treasury was 13 offering baskets. And these offering baskets were shaped like trumpets. They were small at the top and they widened out at the bottom. And they were placed all around the walls of the court of the women. Those 13 baskets all around the walls. 9 of those baskets were for designated offerings. And 4 of them were for free will offerings. If you didn't want to designate your money for this purpose or this purpose or this purpose, then you just gave a free will offering and the priest would decide when and how to spend that money. And so those were 13 baskets. That's what the treasury was. The Gospel of Mark says Jesus sat over against the treasury. Now let me tell you what that means. It means that he sat in a place where he could see every one of those 13 baskets. He could see all 13 of them, and he could also see who was putting money in those baskets, and he also could see how much those people were putting in those baskets. It must have been tough to be a disciple. The disciples, they were in there watching Jesus as he was watching people give their offerings. Maybe they thought to themselves, doesn't he know that giving is a private matter? Doesn't he know that what people give is nobody else's business? Why doesn't he come away from there? But he didn't. He just sat there watching people put money in those baskets. And I want to tell you, he still watches the offering plates in his past. He knows who gives He knows what they give. He knows why they give. And he knows in what spirit they give. He still watches. On this particular day, it seems as though most of the rich people in town had banded together. And on this day, on this Tuesday, all the rich people decided this day is the day we're going to give our offerings. Josephus was a Jewish historian. He was not a Christian, but he was a pretty good, accurate historian. Josephus said many times when the rich people came to put their offerings in, they would have a trumpet player go in front of them. And when they got to the temple area, the trumpet player would begin to play the trumpet, and everyone would look because the rich people wanted all the other people to watch them put their money in the offering baskets. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be seen. They wanted recognition. They wanted honor because the rich people were going to put in much. And so here comes a whole bunch of them. And the trumpets are blaring and all the rich people walk in cadence, and man, they're dressed to the T and they've got on the most expensive clothing. And Mark says that many of those that were rich put in much. Put in much. Now, I'm from Alabama, and in Alabama, much means much. I'm telling you, they shelled out. They put in a lot and lots and lots of money. They did. The Bible says they did. They put in a lot of money, and all the people stood there and watched them put all the money in. Some of them probably went to all 13 boxes. Some of them went to less than that, but they all put in a lot and lot and lot of money. And then they gather over to the side and they begin to brag on one another how much they had given. You know, God sure is fortunate to have people like us on his team. God sure is blessed to have all of our money today. God surely is lucky that we're on his side. And oh, they're just over there beaming and glowing and bragging. And then the scene changes. You hear the shuffle of the feet of an old woman. The Bible says she was a widow. Her husband was dead. In our day, when a man dies, his wife usually inherits all of his stuff. That means, guys, when you die, your wife's going to get your pickup truck and her next husband's going to enjoy it. But in the day of the Bible, that's not the way it was. When a man dies, his widow did not get any of it. It was up for grabs. And so because she was a widow, that's why she was poor. That's what the Bible says. She was poor. Now, I don't know if she had children or not, but if she did, they were not taking care of her financially because she had nothing. And she shuffles up, that little poor widow woman, to only one basket. And the Bible says she put in two mites, which make a farthing. According to the law, a farthing was the smallest amount you could give in the temple. You could not give less than that. She could not have just given one mite. She had to give two because the law said a farthing was the smallest amount you could give. Do you know how much a farthing is? You go home tonight after church, get your little pocket calculator, and you divide 17 cents by 96. You divide 17 cents by 96, and that's how much a farthing is. It will come up 0.00177. You could not buy a used piece of chewing gum with what that woman put in. It was nothing. The word mite comes from a Greek word, and we get our word leaf from it. When the fall comes and the leaves die, the wind blows and the leaves just They just float through the air because they don't have any substance. They don't have any weight. They don't just drop to the ground. They just go as far as the wind carries them because there's nothing to them. And when Jesus saw that woman and all these other people, oh, they saw her as well. And when the woman put in that farthing, those 2 mites, oh, that rich crowd over there, you could just hear them snicker and cackle and grin and glee and punch one another. And they said, oh, it's a good thing we came today, or God would be broke. But when Jesus saw it, he called his disciples and said, fellas, did you see that? I don't know what the disciples thought. Maybe they thought he was going to embarrass her. I don't know. But he said, fellas, did you see what she just did? Did you see what she put in? She put more in than all of those people added together. She put more in than all of them. Now, how could that possibly be? Had Jesus flunked first grade arithmetic? Did Jesus not have any financial savvy? Did he not have any economic sense? How could what that woman put in, which was nothing, be more than all of those rich people put together? And they had all put in much. How could that be? Well, Jesus said all of them gave out of their abundance. What they put in was a lot, but it didn't cost them anything. They would not have to miss a single meal. They wouldn't have to miss a single Diet Coca-Cola. They wouldn't have to miss a single picture show. I mean, what they put in didn't cost them anything. But this woman gave out of her want everything that she had. Everything. Everything. Now, that's the story as Mark relates it. Let me make 3 simple applications and we'll have our prayer. Number 1, God does not always see things the way we see them. Let me rephrase that. God hardly ever sees things the way we see them. You see, we see through eyes of the earth. God sees through heavenly eyes. Everybody in the house that day, including the disciples, they would have said that the rich people were the ones who put in more, but Jesus said, no, no, she put in more than all of them. You see, God didn't see things the way we do. In Revelation 3, Jesus sent a letter to the church at Sardis and he said, oh, thou hast a name. Oh, my. You have a reputation. You have a name that you are alive. But Jesus said, you are dead. Now, I want to tell you, beloved, when Jesus says you're dead, you're dead.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what anybody else says. But everybody else said, oh, that church at Sardis, man, they're a blowing and a going and a hooping and a hollering. They're just always alive. And but you see, God didn't see it that way. They were dead. Later on in Revelation 3, Jesus writes a letter to the church at Laodicea. And they were looking at themselves through their own eyes. They said, oh, we're rich and we don't have need of anything. We've got everything. But Jesus said, you're poor and miserable and wretched. And naked. Wow. He doesn't always see things. You may be going through a very dark, dark time in your life. And you may think it is the most awful experience you've ever gone through. But God may see it as a wonderful experience that's going to bring you to a greater closeness to Him than you've ever known.
Amen.
God doesn't always see things the way we see them. When you think about death, what words do you use to describe death? Oh, preacher, death is awful. Death is tragic. Death is sad. Death is lonely. But God said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Right. You've never gone into a funeral home and said, hey, this is precious. That's, you see, because we look through human eyes. God looks through divine eyes. God doesn't always see things the way we see them. Number two, giving is not a matter of money. Giving is a matter of the heart. Mark said, and many that were rich gave much, and that's right, they did, but they should have. They should have. But you know what they were doing? They were giving God a tip. They gave out of their abundance. They gave God a tip. I hope you never let your life become a tip to God. But she gave everything she had, her living, her livelihood. How could she do that? How can you give everything? Because she had come to understand one of the greatest truths of God. Your livelihood does not depend upon what you have in your pocketbook. Your livelihood depends on the faithfulness of God.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, God.
And did you know there is not anything, there is not anything you do that more reveals your heart toward God than your giving.
Amen.
I've never known a selfish Christian to have great joy and blessing.
That's right.
I've never known a selfish church to know the blessing of God. Giving is not a matter of money, it is a matter of the heart.
That's right.
And number three, God doesn't always see things like we see them. Giving is never a matter of money, it's a matter of the heart. But finally, little is much when God is in it.
That's right.
She gave all she had. And Jesus said it was the biggest offering that had been given the whole day. More than all the rest of them put together. Little is much when God is in it. One of my favorite Bible characters, I preached a sermon on his life 2 years ago when I was here with you. I have one of the books I've written, the sermon Shamgar's in that book. Some of you have that book. Shamgar was one of the judges of the Old Testament, and the Bible says that he slew 600 Philistine soldiers with an ox goad. An ox goad was a stick. And the Philistine soldiers had conquered the people of God, and they had said, you better not be out where we see you. If you're out on these public roads, if we see you, we're going to kill you. Well, here comes 600 Philistines marching in step. They've got helmets on their head and shields on their arms and swords and spears, and they're marching in step. And there stands Shamgar with his stick. He says, you boys want some of me? Just bring it on. And when the dust settled, all over the ground were helmets and swords and spears and shields and 600 dead Philistine soldiers. And there stood Shamgar with his stick. Little as much when God is in it.
Right.
Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. 1,000 with a donkey's jawbone. Gideon, with his little band of 300, killed 135,000 Midianites.
Amen.
David, with a slingshot and a rock, fell Goliath and killed him.
Amen.
I tell you, little as much when God is in it.
Amen.
Week after week, week after week, church after church, church after church. This is what I do all the time. I preach revival meetings in churches. And most of the people that make up this Southern Baptist Zion of which we're a part, most of them could never sing a solo and shouldn't. Most of them could never teach a Sunday school lesson. Most of them cannot give lots and lots of money. But all God asks is, will you do what you can with what you have, where you are, for His glory? Amen. Sometimes people say, well, I can't do anything. Doesn't matter. All God asks is, will you do what you can? I pastored in Memphis for 20 years. I was at Kirby Woods Baptist Church. And it was a large church. We ran over 2,000 every Sunday. One of my best friends there was Dr. Adrian Rogers. You still see him on television. He's been dead now about 12 years. Everywhere I go, all across the nation, every Sunday he's right there on TV. I told him, I said, Adrian, for a dead man, you look good. But he and I, we really were good friends. He invited me to come over and preach a revival to his staff, and I did. And we preached a lot of conferences together. We would go, and I would preach, and then he would preach. We did that a lot. And just a precious man. He was the prince of preachers, an outstanding preacher, but the absolute worst singer I've ever heard. To call him a monotone would be to pay a compliment. He was terrible. He was absolutely... Now, his wife, Joyce, is my favorite singer of all. She's my favorite. But Adrian was awful. And we'd be standing side by side. You know, I was going to preach, and then he's going to preach. And we'd be singing, and he was terrible, but he sang loud. And I would, you know... And he thought I was just overcome by the Spirit. And I was just laughing so hard. But you see, he couldn't sing, but he gave what he had to the God. And he became a great, great preacher of the Word of God. You see, it doesn't matter what gifts you have. It's not about talents. It's not about abilities. It's about, will you take what you have and just surrender it to the Lord?
That's right.
Lord, I can't sing a solo. Lord, I can't give lots of money. Lord, I can't teach a lesson. Hey, will you give what you have to the Lord? And you will be amazed. You will be surprised at what God will do with your life if you come to understand that little is much when God is in it. And so that's what this story of the widow's mites is all about. God doesn't see things the way we see them. Giving is not about money. It's about your heart. And little is much when God is in it. And so now we come to the invitation. There are some of you here tonight. You ought to make your way to this altar and say, God, I've been looking at things through my vision rather than through your eyes. You see, you can never walk by faith if you just see things through your eyes. Never. Faith is seeing things the way God sees them. You might look out here in this field and see grass. God may look out there and see a brand new auditorium. You see, faith is seeing things the way God sees things. And so there's some of you that ought to be at this altar tonight saying, Lord, I've been guilty. I've just been seeing things the way I see them. Well, you know now the way I see it, who cares? That's not the way Christians do. How does he see? And some of you ought to be that, Lord, tonight at this altar, from here on for the rest of my life, I want to see things the way you see them. And then there's some who ought to come to this altar, Lord. I've always thought giving was about money. And I've given you part of what I have. But Lord, I've never let it be a matter of my heart. I've never searched my heart to see what you'd have me to give. And God, I want to get right about that tonight. And then there are some who ought to come and say, Lord, I've never thought I could accomplish very much. I've never thought I could do very much. I can't sing, I can't teach, I can't give a lot of money. And Lord, the devil's just sort of told me that I'm just kind of worthless. But tonight I've heard different. And so, Lord, tonight, I don't know what I have. I don't know whatever talents, whatever abilities, whatever I have. Lord, tonight I'm just putting my yes on the table. I am putting my yes on the altar. Whatever you say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. But if you'll do those things, I'm telling you, that's revival.
That's right.
God will change your life like you've never experienced until the day you got saved. Oh, my. When you got saved, Jesus changed your life. But hey, that wasn't the last change. He is constantly changing you. He is molding you into His image. He's still smoothing off the rough spots. And so if you'll make your way to this altar tonight and get some things straight with the Lord, you'll be amazed. Father, Lord, I've done my best in the time I've had to try to share the truth of this message. And Lord, I pray that when the invitation is extended, I pray that people would respond, not to this preacher, but because the Holy Spirit has done a work in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand together, we sing, and as we sing our hymn of invitation, if you need to come, you don't even need to reach for a song book. Just forget it and make your way here to this altar. Ready? Right now, while we wait. That's right, just come on.
Number 134.